I am not sick as in sick. I've got my normal pre-feast hay fever. And I realized that last night about 2 o'clock in the morning when I woke up and my eyes were glued shut. That's what happens to my eyes. They crust over. Really? Yep. That's my. That's how I know I got hay fever. And so, so hopefully I can get through this with still a voice left at the end of the day. All right. So we're going to talk about Yom Teruah today, since today is Yom Teruah. And the topic is going to be the restoration of all things, which is a theme of Yom Teruah, the restoration of all things. You know, in our society, we get all excited about change. We're going to change things. If you Google change, and specifically changes that should apply to an individual, you'll come up with things like this: change the way you look, change the way you think, change the way you look at things, change what you eat. Many people need to change what they eat, right? And avoid certain things. Change the way you speak, and change the way you work. And, you know, in the millennial generation, they say that the millennials change jobs, actually change careers about 4 times before they settle on one by the time they're 50 years old. And so, which doesn't give them a long time to build up a retirement in the company that they settled on, if that's what they're planning on doing. And so change is a big thing, and it's a big buzzword today. And it was really a big buzzword about 10 years ago when we saw this everywhere we looked. Change we can believe in. We got that change, and at the end of it, we all ended up with just change in our pockets. There is no money left. So we did have some change back then, but thankfully we are, I guess you could say, reverting back. We're not changing again, we're just reverting back, because if you notice what we're doing today, the president's doing today, he's dismantling things that were done during the great period of change in the last 8 years, and basically bringing us back to where we were in the early 2000s up through around 2008. But you know, God is not really hip on change. He tells us through the prophets, my son, fear Yahweh the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of those, that those two can bring. And so we should not be searching for change. It's not the right thing for us to do. I mean, if we're going to become godly, we need to stop the changing, right? Because what does God say? He says, I am Yahweh, I do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob, which implies that if God did change, what would happen? Israel would be consumed, right? Okay, so we can be thankful that God does not change. In fact, this verse is one of my favorite verses throughout the scripture, because really when you look at the context of what it's in there, God is basically saying, I'm not like your gods. You know, the gods that you make out of wood and stone, because you make it one way this time, you make it another way the next time, but you sit, bow down and worship it each time after you've made it. And so the God of Israel does not change, and we can be thankful for that. Young's literal translation says it interestingly. It says, for I am Yahweh or Jehovah, I have not changed, and you, the sons of Jacob, you have not been consumed. And so again, if God changes, then that's not good for Israel. It's best for Israel, and I would submit it's best for us if we don't chase after change, but instead we just stick with what the status quo, when the status quo is working in a positive way. You can go through the scriptures and look up the word change and see all the different places it's used. And most of the times it's used in regards to the change of your garments. And basically, as you change your garments to nicer, you're raising up in holiness. For instance, take the priest, Aaron. Aaron was a full-time priest, But when he woke up in the morning to do his work, he put on a linen garment. But there were certain times in the day that he had to put on a more ornate garment because he was doing something more holy than only he could do and the other priests couldn't do. So raising the way you dress in that regard was a rise in holiness in regards to the garments. But just about every other place you look at change in the Tanakh especially, it's bad. You don't want to be involved in the change that you see. And so it's a good study for you to look and see the various references to change to see why change is and for the most part is bad in regards to God's people. Now, one of the reasons God doesn't change is because basically when God does it, he does it right the first time, correct? And so when we look at the creation story, we see that the earth was created and on the sixth day it was declared that it was very good. It was tov miod. Very good, completed. It didn't need anything else. In fact, the word tov is not a word just simply means good. It means that it performs the function for which it was created. And so everything that God created at that time on the sixth day when he said it was tov miod, it performed perfectly. So there's no need to change it. And so when we look at the Garden of Eden and think about what God had put there, what God put there was tov miod, right? So would there be any improvement to be made on it? I would submit no, that there wouldn't be any improvement. And so if we go and look what was there, what was there? There's a bunch of animals, and there's this guy and this gal, right? Okay, and God said they were tov miod, which would imply to me that they had God's spirit. They had everything they needed to perfectly perform the job that they were given to do. And the job they were given to do was to take and what? Replenish the earth. And so you would assume that they would be replenishing the earth with children who are tov miod, okay? And fully capable of doing the job that God had given for them to do, which would, in my mind, include that they would have God's Holy Spirit. So if God is not into change, what is God into? Well, I would submit that he is into restoration. He is into restoring things today because from the time that Eve took of the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, things have been going which way? Downhill. And so what needs to happen is not that they change things, that God changes anything, but he restarts a process of restoration back to the Garden of Eden. So this is where we want to go in this study. Now, the word restore and its derivatives, restoration, return, turn back, all of these words comes from the Hebrew word shuv. And it's one of my favorite Hebrew words. And it's a word that simply means turn around. And so we see this word shuv translated as restore, return, turn back, and even convert. How many of you were told that you needed to be converted? Oh, I was, okay. Oh, yes. Were you told you needed to be converted into something different than you were? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. But what would have been a better understanding of that? That we need to be restored, right? Instead of being converted, we need to be restored. We need to be restored back to God's way, not the way we are. And so, the word convert actually means to return, to restore back to what God had intended for us to be all along. So restoration is the important thing. This thing is changing on its own, I think. No? All right, I'll try to stay ahead of it.
It's the way you're walking.
It's the way I'm walking. Let's see if it does it again. Okay. Okay, let's look at examples of God's people restoring. When you find something that your brother lost, like their animal in the street, what are you supposed to do to it? Change it? No, you're supposed to restore it. You restore it back to him. In the Jubilee, you are to restore the land back to the person who owned it at the beginning of the last Jubilee. If you take your brother's coat in collateral, you are to do what with it by the end of the day? Restore it back to him. The Hebrew word there is shuv. All these words are from the Hebrew word shuv. God, when he gave us the law, gave us his Torah, he tells us that we are to, he gives us the Torah, and the Torah is to perform a certain role or job for us. And he tells us in Psalm 19:7 that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. So the Torah restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. Psalm 23:3 says, he restores my soul, which implies that you had a soul before you lost it, right? Okay. Okay. He restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness. He restores our joy when we repent and return to him. In Psalm 51:12, this is David's prayer of repentance. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. So God is in the process of restoring things and restoring us to be a part of something that we cannot be by ourselves. And again, as he begins to restore us, then we become back to what God's people originally were, Adam and Eve, and that is that we once again become become Tov Miod. And I speak not only individually, but that as of a people as well. So in this message, I'm going to talk about four things that are, I believe, are being restored at this time of year during the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah. In fact, these four things that we're going to talk about, they are new moons and the festivals, the shofar, Torah and judgment, and the understanding of the Hebrew wedding are very integral to the day of Yom Teruah and the purpose behind this day. So we're going to go through these four things somewhat quickly in order to try to finish up and see how these all apply to Yom Teruah. So before we do that, well, we've got some vocabulary that I wanted to go through. Many of these words are very, you know these things. The word yom is a Hebrew word that means day. A yom can be a day, or a fixed period of time, maybe an hour. It can be a year. It could be a day as opposed to night. It can be a number of different things. But the term yom is an important word in regards to this day. Teruah is the sound that a shofar makes. And it's basically a sound or an alarm that is to warn you of something that's getting ready to happen. And so when you hear a teruah, you know that it's something you need to be paying a lot of attention to because something is getting ready to happen. And the word ruah, which is the root word from which you get teruah, means to shout or to raise a song. When the children of Israel went around around Jericho, they went for 6 days and they sounded a teruah. But on the seventh day, they went around and they simply did a ruah. In other words, they just shouted. Okay? And so they shout, and it was the shout of the people that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. Then, of course, there's the shofar, which is a ram's horn. And finally, the word huppah, which is a wedding chamber. And we're going to be talking about that as we get on down into this a little ways. So let's talk a little bit about new moons and the festivals, or restoring the new moon and the festivals. Leviticus 23 talks about the new moon when he gives us this festival, blowing of trumpets. Then Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So there's a lot in this passage right here. First off, he's saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, when is that? Today. That's today, okay. It's always on a new moon. It's on the first day of the month. And so because it's on the first day of the month, that in itself conveys certain things that we're going to get into as we go on. But it's also the seventh month, which is the beginning of the fall festival season. And so there's four festivals in this period, in this month. It is Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and Shemini Atzeret. So we see these in this verse. It is to be a Sabbath rest for us. It's a day that we do not work in our normal type of work that we do on a daily basis. But it is a day that we'll see, I don't know if I say it, show it later, but it is a day that is different from the Sabbath in that it is a day that you can prepare food. So that's the big difference between this day and the weekly Sabbath. So we used to call this, and the fact the Jews still call this one of the high holy days. How many of you heard that term? Okay, they call it the high holy days. But in the level of sanctity, it's number 3 in the level of sanctity. Because the highest festival is Yom Kippur, which is really not a festival, because you don't do anything that day, right? In fact, they were questioning me on Yom Kippur when I got done prison the other night. We got some new guys there, and they say, what does the fast mean? And I just said, well. And so they sort of pressed me on it. And, what does fast mean? Does that mean we just go for a couple hours without eating? So when I finally told them what a fast is, some of these guys, they sort of slumped down. And I don't know if they're going to be back next week. So we're not in a fast. We're in a festival, because you can't have a feast without eating and you can't eat without preparing food. So, and then it is a memorial, too. It's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And that's a key thought there, because as a memorial, memorials simply generally do what? They memorialize something, right? So this day memorializes something that happened before. And what is it memorializing? Well, he doesn't tell us what it does, what it is. But I would assume it has something to do with trumpets. And trumpets were a big part of the fall of Jericho. And the fall of Jericho was the first battle that was fought by the Israelites when they did what? Crossed over. So once they crossed over the Jordan River, then their first victory was of being in the promised land was the fall of Jericho. So maybe this is what we are to be thinking about on this day, that this day is a memorial of us going into the promised land, whatever that might mean. And then it is a holy convocation. It's a Mikra Kodesh. Mikra comes from the Hebrew word kara, which means to gather. So it's a holy gathering on this day as well, and that's what we're doing. So now, when we think about a new moon, because we're talking basically about the new moon as well as festivals, but the new moon, when you think about a new moon, do we ever see a new moon? No, we don't. Instead, what do we see? We see a different phase of the moon. And we go from a dark phase until to where you just see a sliver of the moon, and it goes full. And we always like it on Feast of Trumpets to go out and see our Feast of Tabernacles first night, to go outside and have a nice big bright full moon, especially if it's over a lake. And it's sort of an image that we had in our mind from the first time we kept the feast as in this format. And so since then we've always looked for feast sites where we would have a lake. And so far we've done that. So this is nice. So, but when we look at a moon, we don't see a new moon. Instead, we see a renewing of the moon. And so the Hebrew word for moon or month is the word Kodesh. Kodesh. Yeah, I think it's right here. Kodesh. And the word Kodesh comes from a Hebrew word Kadash. Kodesh is Strong's number 2320, and Kadash is 2318. And the word Kadash actually means to renew. So what does it mean to renew? Well, we've got a little scripture here to sort of help point that out. There's an example in the book of Samuel as Saul had been chosen to be king but had yet to be anointed king over Israel, where the Assyrians were going to the northern tribes up just south of the Galilee. And at that time, Israel was in simple disarray. I mean, they really weren't a nation at all. They were just a bunch of tribes. They were oftentimes fighting with each other. But the Assyrians, actually wasn't the Assyrians, it was the Ammonites. The Ammonites had come east and was getting ready to threaten the Israelites. And so the Israelites went to the Ammonites to try to head this off. And they said, if you will just let us leave us, we will be your servants and we will give you tribute. And the Ammonites said, okay, that sounds good. But one more thing we want you to do. We want you to pluck out your right eyes. Every one of you pluck out your right eye, and then we'll accept your offer of peace. Of course, Israelites were not too keen on that idea, and so they cried out for a savior, and word got down to Saul, who was down in the area of Benjamin, he's a Benjaminite, and came to him that they were being threatened up there, and so he gathered a bunch of his men. And they went up to battle the Ammonites, and they drove the Ammonites away. In fact, it was such a defeat of the Ammonites that they said that when the Ammonites retreated, no two of them were together. I mean, they just scattered completely. All right? And so it was a great victory for Israel. And so Samuel, seeing this and thinking, oh, well, Saul, maybe he's going to be a good king for us. Maybe he's going to renew the kingdom. Okay, and because the kingdom had not really been won since Joshua had taken them into the promised land. And so Samuel says, come, let us go down to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And so when we see this idea of renewing it, that implies that it had been a kingdom before, right? And it had been a kingdom before under the leadership of Joshua. And so this is the concept of renew. So renew is not something new. They weren't going to make a new kingdom. They were going to renew the kingdom, which implies they were going to keep the same set of laws as they had before. They were going to stay in the same land as they had before. And obviously it wasn't going to be the same king, but it was going to be as close to what they had before as possible. They were going to have a leader specifically. So when you think about the new moons, and it's been my experience in this since about 1969 when I first experienced this, and that is the festivals are often a gateway for people who are coming into God's way to get a start in it. My first example was when I was living in a trailer park with my parents back in 1969, and a family moved in next door to us who just happened to be Sabbath keepers. And we had just got started in that. My dad had been keeping the Sabbath, and my brothers and I had been going to church in a Sabbath-keeping organization since about 1967. But my dad was unable to go. But in 1969, we had moved to Ardmore, Oklahoma, and my dad was able to start going to church. And so, but we had just started going to church, and within about 2 months, this family moved in next to us, and behold, they were Sabbath keepers as well. And so it was really nice, and we grew real close together. But Bob, when he came, he wasn't a Sabbath keeper. In fact, he really didn't have much to do with this walk, but he wasn't going to let his wife take his two kids down to the Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy, Texas, which is nothing but a little cow town. And so he said, well, I'm going to go with you. And he went, and then he became a believer. And he stayed in it a very long time. So anyway, this is a sort of a gateway, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the other festivals are gateways into this. We get a lot of calls right around Passover because there's a lot of people who don't fellowship on the Sabbath, but yet they want to go keep the Passover. And so Passover, the Spring Feast, is another one of those sort of a gateway-type festivals. But Yom Teruah is a very special festival because it's the only festival of the year that you really don't know when it's going to start. And the reason is because it's on a new moon. Now, we keep the festivals based on the Jewish calendar. And even though I know there's other ways out there to do it, and I've studied all the various, studied some of them. There's probably hundreds of them out there. But I studied many of the common understandings of how to keep the festivals or when to keep the festivals or determine the new moon or all that. Bottom line is, I think the best way to do it right now in the situation we're in as exiles is by the Jewish calendar. But I firmly believe that when Messiah returns, we're going to start keeping the new moon based on sightings. And so these sightings will take, and when that begins, then we're going to have a specific problem in regards to keeping Yom Teruah. And the reason is though we can't anticipate when the moon is going to be visible, we never know exactly when. In fact, you can't really calculate the time from when the moon goes dark to the time the moon is going to be appearing again. And so, because of that, you might think you've got till tomorrow night for the festival to begin, but you're on your way home from work and you look up in the sky and you see a crescent moon. What does that mean? It started. It's it. You're there. In fact, I was on the phone back a long time ago, and you probably remember Webb Hewlin, and I was on the phone to them one night because we were talking feast stuff. They did music for us one year at the feast. And he said, "Hey, I got to cut this short. I just got a call. It's new moon. It's Feast Trumpets." And so he dropped everything, and they went and had their Feast Trumpets New Moon Festival that evening. So this is the way it would be. And so because you don't know when it's going to be, it's called, one of the names for the Feast of Trumpets is that it is the day that no man knows. It's the day that no man knows. And so we may anticipate it being the new moon showing up last night, and it may have been there. I don't know. We couldn't see it. But if we were doing sightings, then we would consider not last night to be the new moon. We would consider when to be in the new moon. Tonight. Except unless it's cloudy and you can't see the moon. And if you can't see the moon, then what's going to be the next new moon? It's going to be the next night. But it will be that next night, according to tradition. You only set it off 2 days. And so it's because of that we don't know when the new moon is. And so because we don't know when the new moon is, it's not until we know when the new moon is that we can determine when Yom Kippur is going to be. Nor can we determine when the feast is going to be, Feast of Tabernacles is going to be. Because it's all based on, all four of these festivals are based on this one new moon. So this is an important new moon, the one here in the month of Tishri. So again, it's the day that no man knows. And so this sort of brings to mind this passage in Scripture in Matthew 24:36, where it says, "But the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And what was he talking about? When was going to be his return? And his return is, by tradition, on Yom Teruah. So what he is basically doing is he's confirming for us that he's coming on the day that no man knows, which is Yom Teruah. And so we can anticipate that though we're not going to set dates on that, which year it's going to be, we can anticipate that every year we should get for those of you who are not trip troopers, those of us who want to escape all this, I'm going to get my bags packed and be ready to go. Okay, because I anticipate him coming on this night, or last night. So, thankfully he didn't come last night. I wasn't feeling real good. I wasn't in a traveling mood. So, maybe, yeah, I would have. Okay, and there's another interesting thing about this particular festival, because I think Yom Teruah, you know, when God gives us the instructions of the festivals, he doesn't give us a tremendous amount of details about them. It's one of those things you learn by doing. And so as you do the festivals more and study more into them, you begin to understand more about them. But I think that, or for me, what I've come to understand about this day is really a festival more for the northern tribes of Israel than for the southern tribes of Israel. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at this passage right here. It's Psalm 81. It says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Israel, God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp of the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day, for this is the statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony, when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. Now, when we look at this passage, we see some important words. Look at those first. One is ruah, make a joyful shout, and that's translated from the word ruah, which was correct. And again, the shout is what brought down the walls of Jericho. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute, tekah the trumpet. So a tekah, as opposed to a teruah, a tekah is a sound that means to call an assembly. Okay, so when you had a single tekah, that was when God called, when the, you know, talking about the silver trumpets back in the book of Numbers chapter, I think, 10. When you had a single trumpet blown and it blew a tekah, which is a long blast. Is that right? No, a tekah is da. Is that right? Oh, it's staccato one? Okay. Yeah, it's staccato. You're right. The staccato. All right. When you hear a tekah, that is from a single trumpet, you are to assemble, and that was specifically the priest. But if you heard it from two trumpets, then all the assembly of Israel was to assemble. And so you had that tekah, which would imply then that there's supposed to be an assembly on the Feast of Trumpets, and of course we saw that as well. At the time of the new moon, okay, and then it says at the full moon on our solemn feast day. How can you have it be a new moon and a full moon at the same time? Well, you can't. Okay, you can't. Well, the word there that was used to translate, that's translated into full moon, it comes from the Hebrew word kisi. Right here. Kisi, Strong's number 3677. And the word kisi means concealed or hidden. Hidden away. Okay, now how do they get full out of that? Well, from what I read, they get it full because they're saying that the thing that conceals the moon is no longer there. What conceals the moon and makes it a sliver, makes it a new moon? The earth. The earth does. The earth gets between the moon and the sun and makes it so you only see a little sliver instead of just a full moon. All right, so how is it then that... And that's what they say. They say that obviously that meant that the earth has gone away. There's no more earth, okay? Because that's the only thing that can conceal the moon. Well, I think they're wrong in that. That's the rabbi's teaching on that. I think the rabbis are wrong. And I think what they've done is they missed the concept of kisi and the fact that this is a statute of Israel, a law of the God of Jacob that he established with Joseph. And was a testimony, as a testimony. In other words, what he's telling us is that instead of the moon being concealed in the context of this first verse, who was concealed? The sons of Joseph. The sons of Joseph were scattered throughout the nations, and we talk about this quite often. And when the children of Israel, or the northern tribes specifically, the sons of Joseph, based on the fact that Joseph's son Ephraim was the leader of the northern tribes, they were scattered throughout the nations and they became concealed and were considered for all practical purposes to be Gentiles. Okay, we talked about this last time. Okay. The northern tribes were considered to be Gentiles because they were scattered amongst the nations, and thus they were sort of hidden in there. Okay, so if you go out and walk down the mall through the mall, would you know if you're looking at an Israelite unless he was a Jewish guy? No, you wouldn't. But does that mean they're not there? No. Okay. They could be everywhere. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And so you just don't know them because they haven't been revealed. They're concealed there right now. So I think what this is talking about is that the new moon, the Feast of Trumpets, is a festival that is sort of slanted toward the northern tribes. Let me ask you, how many Jewish synagogues are holding Feast of Trumpets services today? Any of them. I doubt very many of them. Yeah. Because most Jews don't keep these festivals. Okay? They acknowledge them, but they don't keep them. Okay? And so they'll keep Yom Kippur. Now, the seats are full on Yom Kippur, but not on the rest of them. All right. So anyway, I believe that this passage is basically saying that the Feast of Trumpets is one of those festivals that's going to be maybe more acknowledged by the northern tribes than the southern tribes when the northern tribes start acknowledging them. Because I would dare say that all the Messianics or Hebrew roots peoples out there are probably somehow doing something like this today, wherever you are. I know Church of God has been keeping this festival now since 1930. And so, and there's hundreds of those around the world. So, and they're not Jewish. So this is something that's going to be, I think, something that Joseph does. And I think it's going to be a demarcation point, you might say, for the northern tribes, because they also, not only are they keeping this, they understand, you know, the rabbis believe that that the Mashiach is going to return or going to come on what day? Yom Teruah. Okay? Right. And so is it not appropriate then for the northern tribes who recognize that the Mashiach is going to come on this day, and they also recognize the Mashiach, for this day to be more important for them? Yes, I believe so. And so I think that's why it is. And so therefore, I started my own Bible. It's got one verse in it. And it's got, and here it is. Sing aloud to God our strength, and make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp or the lute. Blow the shofar at the time of the new moon. To the concealed ones, in other words, you concealed ones out there, rise up on our solemn feast day, for this is a statute for Israel, and so on and so on and so on. So I believe it's a calling for the tribes of Israel. And to start coming out. And I think that they will start coming out more and more on this day. That's not a good term to use, I know. Okay, so let's move on then to restoring the shofar and the sounds of the trumpet. And we see this in Joshua 6, where it says, "It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down." And so we understand this to be the story of Jericho. And it's important to realize what great a miracle that was. That wasn't just simply a bunch of walls falling down. Because my understanding of Jericho is that the walls of Jericho were built like this. And so they, toward the city. Okay, you know, we think that's a stupid way to take and build walls. But apparently what they had is that people would go to the top, and then there was sort of like a space of about 50, 60 feet. They would have to go straight down, and then there was a shooting gallery down there. So that was their plan. That's my understanding of it from the pictures I got on Facebook. So
I don't even do Facebook.
I think they found it or something. That's the pictures I've seen. But the point is, though, is that the walls of Jericho actually fell out. And so the people were actually this way. They fell out. Yeah. And so this was a tremendous miracle. The people of Jericho never expected that to happen. That's why the city was basically overthrown really quickly by the Israelites.
Did they kill them all?
I don't know. They left one or two of them, Rahab and her family. So, right. So, shouting and the word ruah then can be associated then with this entry into the promised land, as we said before. So, there again ties that then to our festival of Yom Teruah, the festival of shouting, of moving it, of tying it back to Yom Teruah. It's a time of victory. It's the first victory for Israel when they came into the Promised Land. And so, again, is this the thing that we're to be remembering? Is it the thing that is the memorial we're supposed to be considering? I don't know, but I would hope it is, because victory sounds like good to me. And something, I'd rather be a part of victory than of defeat. So I'm hoping that this is what this day implies for us, because this festival also is the beginning of the birth pains of the Messiah, which is not really associated with victory, and not a really good thing to be a part of. Going on to Leviticus, it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of shouting, a holy convocation." And so, again, it's this the idea of the trumpets being blown, the shouting of memorializing the shouting, and that's the only thing I can think of in all of Scripture where there was a shouting that took place that was something we would memorialize, would be the fall of Jericho. And then in Numbers it says, on the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You do not, no servile work in it. It is a day of blowing as a Yom Teruah unto you. It's a day of announcement or an alarm. And now the reason why this day is called Yom Teruah is also because of the alarm concept behind it. And what is the alarm? What are we alerting people to? Well, it's the birth pains of the Messiah, beginning of what the Christians call the tribulation period. Because it supposedly begins on this day and will continue on down until Yom Kippur. Now, there's a number of places in Scripture where we see the shofar blown. It is blown at Mount Sinai, and it was when God restores Torah to the people, or basically, a lot of people believe it was the first time it was given to him. I think it was a restoration of the Torah. Day of Atonement, when you restore the land back to its owners, amongst a number of other things. It's a picture of restoring the kingdom of Israel, the restoration, the official restoration of Israel, by bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And this was, I believe, David's purpose for bringing the ark in, because it established his dynasty as the leadership over Israel. And that is a dynasty that's spoken of in a number of places from that point on, especially Amos 9, as well as in Acts 15. And then the coronation of King Solomon took place with the blowing of a shofar, not necessarily on Yom Teruah, though. The laying of the foundation of the temple was restoring of the temple, and it was accompanied by the blowing of a shofar. The return of the Messiah, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, is going to be accompanied or going to be announced by the blowing of a shofar. So Paul talks very clearly about this, and how the dead in Christ will arise, and then those who are Christ will be called up together with him. And I hope to be a part of that as well. And so, and then there is, of course, the day of tribulation, the day of judgment, the birth pains of the Messiah, which is a part of restoring mankind back to God. Because, you know, you can come to God two different ways. You can come to the way we're coming to him, by heeding his call and following after him, or we can go to him by realizing it's very beneficial to go to him, because pain is not very good. And you know why God created pain, don't you? To keep you from doing a stupid thing twice. Okay? So if, huh?
That makes sense.
Yeah. I mean, you stick your finger on a hot stove, and it causes a little bit of pain, doesn't it? And so that's why it's bad to be a diabetic, you know, it's because diabetics generally don't have feeling in their extremities, and they can't feel pain. Okay, so the shofar is blown on a number of places here. So it gives us a little idea behind the purpose of the shofar. All right, so the next thing is God's restoring Torah and judgment. And I think this is really important because it's because of our basically claiming to exist, the Torah is not there or it's done away with, it's non-existent, it's too hard or any of those things, is what's got us where we're at, our society where it's at today. And so the restoration that's going to take place needs to be a restoration back to the Torah. So we see this here. This festival is called Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. It's also called the Shevlei Shel Mashiach, which means the birth pains of Messiah. Both of these things were given as a time of, as a way of judging God's people, Israel. And so it's... as judgment begins to come upon Israel, then they're going to take another look at what they're doing, hopefully, and say, hey, this these Easter eggs that we're playing with once a year, maybe we should stop playing with the Easter eggs and maybe should be observing the Passover instead. Or maybe we should, you know, stop taking putting up these trees and instead keep the festival that God gave to us to honor the birth of Mashiach. And do it his way instead of the ways we've chosen to do it. But whatever it takes for God to get the attention of his people Israel, he's going to do it. Because I remember a passage where it says, and all Israel shall be saved, right? And so God wants us to turn back to him so that he can save us. And so that's the purpose of the judgment that's going to come upon the people of Israel. Hosea was a prophet that spoke specifically of the northern tribes, only mentioned the southern tribes in passing in his book. And it says this, says the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come upon him, for he is an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. Basically, what this is implying here is that Ephraim is wanting to be born, okay, but he can't get through the birth canal, okay? He's unwise. He wants to stay in the pain. What happens to a child that stays in the birth canal too long? He dies. Okay, so God is wanting him to come forward. Come on out, okay? Come on out and do what you're supposed to be doing. But Ephraim is sort of hanging back there and has been hanging back there now for 2,700 years. And it's about time for him to come out. Isaiah speaks of this, basically the same thing. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says Yahweh? Shall I, who causes to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God. And so God is saying, Ephraim's going to come forth. He's hiding there in the birth canal right now, but he's going to come forth. I'm going to make it come to pass. All right? And so he's going to be going through some pain himself while he's waiting to come forth. As he stalls, he's going to go through pain before he gets there. So this is the idea of the birth pains of the Messiah, that they're going, you know, that's before they come out and truly understand who the Mashiach is. We talked about this past Sabbath. Before you truly come to understand who the right knowledge of the Mashiach, or to understand the right purpose of the Mashiach and all of that, you're going to go through some pain getting there if you just don't, are not willing to come into it right now. So he's giving us this opportunity right now. All right. So during this time, this birth pains of the Messiah time, and I would say even right now, God has given Israel a commission. He says in Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a shofar and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob, their sins. And so that's what we're doing. We're out there and we're in our Bible, you know, Sunday school class and helping people to see as we have the opportunity. We're putting things out on the internet, and we're just being here, okay, as an opportunity for people who are wanting to learn about this, to learn and be able to understand these things. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard to see the things that's being said and being conveyed, but it's a lot of things are too different. They're very different from what we've been taught. But we've been taught what, according to the prophets? A bunch of what?
Lies.
Okay? So let's look at it. We've been taught lies, and so the opposite of lies is truth. And so if we can accept the fact that a lot of stuff we were taught, wherever we were, I believe I was taught lies, wherever we were, we've got to recognize what's truth and what's not, discard the lies, and accept the truth. And so, and we all have to do that. So this, again, is part of this day. It's interesting about the Torah. When it comes to restoration of the Torah, it seems like the time for the restoration of the Torah is on Yom Teruah. We see this in the book of Nehemiah when Ezra is beginning to restore the Jewish people back to the Torah. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." Which day is that? That is today, Yom Teruah. "Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday." By the way, he did this in front of the water gate. What is the water gate? Besides being a hotel that led to President Nixon getting removed from office. The water gate is the gate on the temple square through which the priests bring the water for the Beit HaShuva, or the house of the water drawing, the water pouring ceremony. And so, and the water pouring ceremony was the ceremony that Yeshua used as a backdrop to make the statement, "He who comes to me, out of my belly will flow rivers of living water." And so those of us who have accepted those rivers of living water are a little bit ahead of the game than those who reject those rivers of living water. And again, I believe this is because we have accepted the Torah on the first day of the seventh month, and we're not necessarily accepting the oral Torah. In other words, we've sort of, not that there's anything wrong with it, but we sort of rejected the concept of it being Rosh Hashanah. Okay? The Jews call it Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, because they believe it's the birthday of the earth. And I'm not saying it's not, but its real name in Scripture is Yom Teruah. God gives us that name, Yom Teruah. And so we shouldn't be changing its name to something that it's not necessarily there. Yom Teruah focuses on something more important than Rosh Hashanah, because Yom Teruah focuses on restoration. Okay? All right. Okay, it changed to this slide here, yeah. Okay, and one of the things that God says that he is going to do is he's going to restore the judges. As we go into the promised land, as Israel went into the promised land, you go back to Deuteronomy, basically I think it's around chapter 4, Moses gives instructions to the Israelites that when they come into the land, they are to do this, this, and this. And know what was first on that list? Restore judges. You are to restore the judges. Okay? So if that was the thing that God wanted done first when Israel went into the promised land, then what do you think he's going to have us do when we go into the promised land? Restore the judges. Okay, so restoring the judges is a very Yom Teruah thing. It's a first step in restoring the kingdom to Israel, is restoring the system of judges, because judges goes right along with this thing called Torah. And really, the Torah without judges is really not, it's sort of meaningless, right? I mean, what good is a group of laws if you don't have any way to enforce the laws? That's where we're at in this country today. We have laws that are being that our nation is not willing to enforce. Instead, what they want to do is make new laws. And so if we make new laws, what makes us think we're going to enforce the new laws if we don't enforce the old laws? And, of course, the law that we really need to be enforcing here besides the Torah is a little piece of paper called the Constitution. Okay? And we don't do that. In fact, I'm going to get off on it. We got plenty of time, right? I'll get off on a little sidebar here. We get this magazine. It's called New America, and everybody ought to subscribe to it. It's going to be mandatory in the kingdom. And but the front page from the cover picture on it is a wastebasket.
A what?
A wastebasket. And in the wastebasket, trash basket, you have the Constitution rolled up, stuck in there, okay? Because that is basically what's happening in our society today. They are trying to trash the Constitution. And so, and they have done a very good job at trashing the Torah in our country, and as well as northwestern Europe. They have pretty much trashed the Torah as well. So, but restoring judges is an important part of going into the kingdom, and I believe this will begin on Yom Kippur. Or Yom Teruah, just as giving the Torah started on Yom Teruah back in the days of Ezra. So let's talk a little bit about Rosh Hashanah. Let me see, I'm going backwards. Oh, no. Okay, I'm going to start a new thought here. We're going to start talking about the Hebrew wedding. All right, Hebrew wedding. Again, according to the rabbis, this one of the names for this day is Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, or the birthday of the world. Now, I agree with that in principle, because I believe the earth was created. In other words, a change in the calendar, because Exodus 12 does imply that there was a change in the calendar when God told Moses that this will be to you the beginning of months, okay? And so that implies that there was something different before that time, and it's been pretty well established that there was a calendar that did start 6 months out of sync from this current biblical calendar, which would mean that Rosh or Yom Teruah, first day of the seventh month, would be the first month of the year. And so if that was the case, then we would assume... we could assume then that God began the counting of time on the sixth day of creation, because that's when it was all declared to be Tov Meod. It wasn't Tov Meod until that sixth day. And of course, that's when humans were born, and that's or created, and that's when Adam and Eve were on the earth as well, or began the process that we're in today. But the Jews also believe, the rabbis also believe, that this day, Rosh Hashanah, is also implies the very first wedding. Okay? And that would be the wedding of who? Adam and Eve. And the reason they believe that is because the way the scripture reads, and we can turn there, it's Genesis 2 verse something there. Someone finds it, but you'll read it, and it will say that God created Adam out of the curved thing of, or created Eve. Actually, it says that I'm keep watching this because I'm afraid it's going to change on me. So if it changes on me, tell me, okay, or just push it back. Okay. He says he created Eve, or he fashioned Eve out of the curved thing of Adam. Okay. And we don't know what the curved thing is. We believe, we've been taught that the curved thing was a rib, but it doesn't say a rib. The Hebrew word there actually means a curved thing, okay? So I would submit to you that God took curved things off of guys and gave them to women. And so, huh? Made them curvy. Yeah, women are curvy and guys are sort of straight. And so, okay, so, but the curves, he took off the men and left them on the women. I mean, the reason I believe this is because I think I have just as many ribs as my wife. My wife has as many ribs as I do, okay? But my wife has something that I don't have, I only got remembrances of. Take your shirt off sometime and you'll see it. Okay? So that he took the curves away from the guys and gave them to the women. Because Adam was made in the image of God, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And God is called, one of his names is El Shaddai. One of his names is El Shaddai. And the word El Shaddai means nourishing God.
That's like El Shaddai.
Uh-huh. And the way he's, how does women nourish a child? Well, so. Huh? Only because men had to give something up to make you. All right? I don't know. It's just my theory. Okay. And with, oh, I got it here. And with the rib, and the rib, look up that word, rib, and whatever that word is, look up the root word of that root word, and a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Okay? You're not going to find it on your Bible Works thing or on your cell phone or anything. Okay. Go to a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and it will tell you what the root word of that word there is.
So what is it?
I don't remember. Salah. But you go to the root word of salah, and it means something curved. All right, let's move on. All right, the point of this is that what happened? God made the woman, and then what did he do to her? Or do with her?
He brought her to the man.
Now, in our society today, who brings the bride to the groom? The father. He brings her to the groom. This is a wedding taking place right here. You'd be surprised how many things we do in this country today that are based on Torah. They're very Hebraic in concept. But the wedding practice that we follow today is basically a Hebrew wedding practice in some ways. And so he brought her to the man. He was giving her to him as a wife, just as a man gives his daughter to this fellow and also points a gun at his head and says, if you mistreat her, I'm going to. But he gives her, and you know, a man is really taking a big risk when he gives his daughter to another man. He is. And so, but God gave Eve to Adam. And anyway, no regrets. All right. So the Bible is full of wedding concepts, especially in the New Testament. We see Yeshua's first public miracle took place at a wedding. Okay? You have the parable of the 10 virgins. They were waiting on the bridegroom to come, right? Okay, wedding. There was a question about fasting that the Pharisees presented to Yeshua, and Yeshua says, in regards to the disciples not fasting, and he says, should the sons of the bridegroom or the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Okay, so implies a wedding. John's explanation of his role was that he was what? He was the friend of the bridegroom. Okay, which was significant because the friend of the bridegroom has a specific role, and that is to announce the coming of the bridegroom. Yeshua's timing of his return, he says that the day and the hour, we talked about this before, day and the hour no man knows, which implies he's going to return on Yom Teruah. Okay? And That's the day he fetches his bride, according to tradition. Yeshua's promise to his disciples in Matthew 25:5. This is one I think was very misunderstood back by who taught me years and years ago, because we taught it that in my Father's house is many mansions. We looked at it as this was a, we have all these positions of responsibility because we're going to be kings and all that stuff. And this is what it was implying. But this, but the Hebrew wedding, this phrase was used by the groom when he was getting to ready to leave and build a huppah for his bride. And so he would go, and he was what he's basically telling her is this: my father's rich. My father has given me all of this stuff for which to build the huppah. We're going to have a great time in this huppah. We're going to have all this food. We're going to have all this beautiful room to be in. We're going to have a stack full of DVDs. We're going to have all of this stuff in here. And we're going to have a good time, okay, for 7 days. I didn't need DVDs to have a good time for 7 days. But this is what this thing is all about. It's not about all these roles of responsibility. He's basically, what he's doing, he's telling his disciples, I'm coming back for you, and you can count on it. Okay? That's basically what he's saying. I'm going to come back for you. You can count on it, because you guys were knit together like this. Okay? You're part of the bride, and I'm the bridegroom, and I'm going to come back and get you. And then, of course, Paul's explanation of the resurrection is all in Hebrew wedding talk, because when the bridegroom comes, when he returns, the friend of the bridegroom, we'd call him the best man today, the friend of the bridegroom is out there blowing his shofar, announcing that he's coming. And then the bridegroom is going to come to the bride's house, and he's going to fetch her away. It's called stealing her away. And we could get more in depth, but Dean Wheelock's going to be talking about this at the feast, and I don't want to get too deeply into it. But anyway, this is all wedding talk. The New Testament is just full of wedding talk, as is the Old Testament. God says he is what to Israel? You know, I am your husband, okay? It says in Jeremiah 3, I am your husband, okay? And because he says, I am your husband, in Jeremiah 3:10, we know that he has not divorced us, because we are still, he is still our husband. All right. So we have to get a better understanding of that than what we currently have. Of course, then there's the Yeshua's promise. Okay, we went through this here. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, because there are many in my Father's house there are many mansions. All has to do with the building of the huppah. And then we have this one as well. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So this is all wedding talk that takes place on Yom Teruah. In fact, the kingdom of God in many ways is likened to a huppah, a covering of God. In fact, it says so right here in this passage in, I'll tell you where it's at, Isaiah 4. It goes too long. In that day there should be a branch of the Lord, be beautiful and glorious, and in the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. In other words, the ones who have escaped the tribulation. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst of thereof, by spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place in Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud, and a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining and the flaming fire by night. For upon every glory shall be, and it says defense, but the Hebrew word is huppah. There will be a huppah, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and from the place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Basically what God is saying, he is preparing a specific place for us. It's not just a house. It's not just a dwelling. It's a huppah. And a huppah is a very special place for a man and a woman who just got married. It's where they consummate their marriage. And so it's this is what God is restoring for those of us who in that day, which is again a Hebrew idiom for Yom Teruah, the beginning of the birth pains and all that, it's for that people. So I think it's very important, this whole festival of Yom Teruah. So in review, we see that God is restoring. He's in the restoration process. He's restoring the understanding of a lot of things that I would dare say that 30, 40 years ago, we didn't have. And we're understanding the new moons and the festivals, the understanding of the shofar, the restoration of the Torah and judgment to the children of Israel, the correct understanding of Torah and judgment, and the Hebrew wedding. And I think there's even more. All of these things put together help us to better understand what this festival is about. And so I think I hope it's been good for us. I'm going to conclude with the words of Jeremiah as he was witnessing the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the Jews. He said, I think that it's something that's very important in the context of restoration. He says, restore us to yourself, O Yahweh, that we may be restored. Renew our days as the days of old. That's what we need. We need our days restored as the days of old. We need to go back to the old paths, back to the old ways. We need a restoration in this country. We don't need change. We need us to come back to what we were. Even if we go back to what we were in the 60s, we would be so much better off. But we need to be restored. So with that, Hag Sameach, have a joyous Feast of Trumpets, what's left of it.